Amen. Be seated, please. Yeah.
Boy, it's been a rich morning of worship. Amen. Wow. I want to reiterate the extension of love and hospitality to you. Those of you that are visiting and guests with us, boy, we're just honored by your presence today. And it's good to be together. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Almighty God, we invite you into this place. We open up our hearts to receive your goodness and your word. We pray, Lord, that we are different because we have encountered you and your goodness. In Jesus we pray, amen. The other day, I was driving down a county road here outside of El Campo, and I felt a slight itch on the right side of my forehead, and I went to scratch it, and a mosquito flew away. And that rascal had taken some of my blood without asking me. Y'all know what I'm talking about, don't you? And he left me with this large, irritated, well, it was a small bump, but it was largely irritating, we'll put it that way. And that made me want to scratch the itch. But when I scratched it, you know what happens, right? It itches more. I don't know about you, I can imagine that you agree with me when I say I hate mosquitoes. I mean, I loathe mosquitoes. I get these little welts all over me when they bite. And the one thing that I hate worse than mosquitoes is having to wear mosquito spray. Have y'all ever, you know, it's a great product, but when it touches your skin, it feels like there's this shiny, sticky ick. And when the sun shines on it, it's hot. I don't like any of that, you know? Mosquitoes. Did you know that mosquitoes are the deadliest insect on the face of the earth? Did you know that? They're the deadliest insect on the face of the earth. Each year, millions of people die from malaria, dung fever, and yellow fever after being bitten by one of these disease-carrying creatures. And they have a lot of strikes against them. But it begs the question, what are they here for? What is a mosquito's purpose? Well, according to Dr. Gilbert Waldbauer, in his book called The Handy Bug Answer Book, this is the kind of book that Reed Green would have wrote. Dr. Reed, some of y'all can remember Reed. This is something he would have said. And this is what it says about the importance that the role that mosquitoes play. Listen to what he says, and I quote, "Mosquito larvae are filter feeders that strain tiny organic particles such as unicellular algae from the water and convert them to the tissues of their own bodies, which are in turn eaten by fish." And so the mosquito larvae are in essence these nutrient-packed little snacks for fish and other aquatic animals, which are at the bottom of the food chain, and thus we all benefit from the mosquito biomass. And then, of course, you know, adult mosquitoes, you've got larvae that do the filtering of the water and our biomass food for others, and then you have adult mosquitoes who are equally nutritious and yummy to birds and bats and other kind of creatures that feed on them, like spiders and stuff. So here we have mosquitoes, this important biomass of food at the bottom of the food chain that end up blessing us in a lot of interesting ways, so they claim. So I was driving down the road, wasn't I? And when out of nowhere appeared that mosquito that had bitten me on the forehead. And he was flying in front of my face, and he was... And I know it was a he, and the reason I know it was a he is because it's just safer to call it a he because it's an annoying, irritating, aggravating, constant buzzing nuisance. So we better not refer to it as a she. You get my drift, my mama didn't raise no dummy. So there he was, and I said to that mosquito, "You thieving, blood-sucking little mosquito, come here, and I'm going to kick your microscopic honey." I started trying to catch him in my hand, and I wanted the glorious pleasure of squeezing this mosquito to death. It could not, I didn't want it to have my blood, but if it had my blood, I was going to take its blood, blood for blood. Did I mention I was driving down a county road? There I was trying to grab a mosquito. He's flying all around the steering wheel and the windshield. He flew over by the driver window, and I thought, well, if I can't catch you, I can create a vacuum at 55 miles an hour with the window rolled down, and that's exactly what I did, so that it would suck him right on out of the car. It was in that moment that I realized something very important, that I was not paying attention to where I was going. And it wasn't hard to figure out, because the two wheels on the right-hand side of Mindy's vehicle that I was driving was beginning to take on some grass, and the other two were on pavement. And driving down one of those county roads, have y'all ever driven down those? It's like driving on a camel's back. You have to purposefully be diligent with driving just to stay on a county road. Well, I immediately pulled that vehicle out of the ditch and back on the highway, and of course my heart was pounding, and I had this ridiculous, crazy thought in my head. I almost wrecked Mindy's vehicle because of a mosquito. They really are the most deadly insect. That mosquito almost cost me about $20,000 in replacement costs, not to mention bodily harm that could have come. Can you imagine calling an insurance adjuster and explaining to him how you wrecked your vehicle? Can you imagine calling your wife and explaining to her how you wrecked your vehicle? I can only imagine what would have been in the Ocampo Leader News. There would have been a humiliating headline reading something like this: "Preacher flips vehicle while trying to scat a skeeter." I hate mosquitoes, and I hate mosquito bites. But if you're bitten by one, you need to know something. The thing about mosquito bites is that they heal more effectively and more quickly if they are not scratched. The more you scratch, the more they itch. I am not here today to talk about mosquitoes and pesky bugs, but I am here today to talk about pesky thoughts that enter the consciousness of our mind. And they fly around in our mind, and they irritate us, and sometimes they do bite. And the more you scratch, the more they itch. So what do you do? I'm going to guess that some of you this morning came here having experienced some difficulties this past week, and you might come today with what I'll use this phrase, afflicting thoughts. There's the phrase of the day. Some of you might have come here today with afflicting thoughts, like worry about some family member, like uneasiness about a job or an account or important business dealing, like possibly you were hurt due to some kind of conflict or something that someone said or something that someone did that left you wounded, like fear of falling behind, of not being able to get ahead, about devastation of the loss of health and what this means in the future. We'll call those and others. Do you get the idea? We'll call those things afflicting thoughts. So, they enter our mind, and do we give them room to buzz around? And if we do, we know what it's like to experience their annoying, blood-sucking, biting, harming, itching things. And so what do? We generally focus on that thought, we obsess on it, we scratch it, and before you know it, your life, which we'll call our sense of peace, our sense of well-being, our sense of wholeness, gets off the road and into the ditch. And we are in danger of a spiritual wreck in our lives. When I think of afflicting thoughts, I think of thoughts that lead to the emotion of fear, anger, maybe envy, or pride, or wounded pride, or a whole host of other negative thoughts. And the more that you scratch them, the more that they itch. And we scratch them and we obsess over them, and they become the focus during our daytime. And when we go to bed tonight, you know what happens, right? You lay there in bed and you can't go to sleep. And you're playing out in your mind what happened, what might happen, what possibly could happen. And then you come up with all kinds of scenarios of what you need to do to prevent from something that happened. What do you do? What do you do? What are followers of Jesus to do with afflicting thoughts? In Deuteronomy chapter 28, near the end of this chapter, Deuteronomy 28 is Moses preaching his last sermon to Israel. And he's talking to them about what it means to be righteous and faithful to God. And righteousness and faithfulness leads to blessing. But when one wholesale rejects God, they will experience not blessing in their life, but cursing. And in one part of this chapter, he explains what it's like when you wholesale reject God. In other words, if you want to know what it's like to experience life as an unbeliever, listen to what he says in verse, I got to pull out my glasses here. Y'all don't mind, do you? Look at what he says in verse 64. I can see it now. Then the Lord will scatter you among the nations. Now, God's not doing that to be a bully, to be mean, anything like that. It's like they've completely, utterly rejected God and followed other gods. He says, here's what's going to happen. The Lord will scatter you among the nations from one end of the earth to the other. There you will worship other gods, God of wood and stone, which neither you nor your ancestors have known. Among those nations you will find no repose, no resting place for the sole of your foot. There the Lord will give you an anxious mind, eyes weary with longing, and a despairing heart. You will live in constant suspense, filled with dread both night and day, never sure of your life. In the morning you will say, if only it were evening. In the evening you would say, if only it were morning, because of the terror that will fear your hearts and the sights that your eyes will see. Now, when I read that text, could any of you connect with these anxious experiences? Did that fit? Would that describe the life that you currently experience in your relationship with God? I want you to answer that question. And I want to share another passage from the book of Philippians in the New Testament. Like, this is the ideal. This is the goal of the Christian life as we wait upon the Lord. Look at, if you would, look at Philippians. Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 and following. It says this. So, here we go. Rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again. Rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. And what does the text say? What does it say? Somebody help me, church. The Lord is, the Lord is near. Therein might be an answer to some of our anxious worrying and crazy thoughts that drive so much of the neurotic behavior of our lives, is a failure. It's the result of a failure to acknowledge and understand and know that the Lord is near. Paul goes on to say this, don't be anxious about anything, but in every situation by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding. In other words, I don't have to be in control. I do not have to know and be assured of all of the future outcomes. I currently reside in this place of unknowing concerning my situation and circumstances. But I do know that God is this. He is present and He is near. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And then it says, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, noble, whatever is right, pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, what does it say? What does it say? Think. What does it say, church, if you're reading along? Think about such things. Okay. All right. So we know on one hand what's not supposed to be going on in our minds. And we know, you now know, if you didn't know before, you now know what should be going on in your minds. And the question, how do I get from where I am to where I should be? And so let me suggest this. And I believe it's truly from God's word that we need to create space to become mindful of the presence of God. Luke 5, verse 15 and 16 says something. It's just a little passing comment about Jesus that gets us from one miracle story to another. It just kind of answers, the narrator answers the question about what's going on in between. But this is what it says. It says, news about him spread all the more, so the crowds of people came to hear him and to be healed of their sicknesses. But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. Now, I'm telling you, I'm thinking if we've got a massive church growth movement, if we are pulling in lots of crowds, there is tons of work to do. I mean, there's people to meet with, committee assignments, groups getting together, planning, executing the plan, going. But God's word says, what about Jesus? In the midst of when the big crowd assembles, it does not trump and surpass his relationship with his Father in heaven. I believe that the answer to our neurotic anxiety that I sometimes experience, that you may sometimes experience, is simply to create space to be mindful of the presence of God. The Lord is near. I want you to turn in your Old Testament to Psalm 46. So if this describes you, y'all have heard of that song, recorded in 1965. It's one of the most covered and recorded songs in American history. It's called Unchained Melody. Is that right? Right? And that the Unchained Melody. Oh, my. You know what I'm talking about. Dana, I won't go any further, right? That's enough. Unchained Melody. Psalm 46 is God's unchained melody to us. It's an ongoing promise of the never-ending love and presence of God in our lives. Look with me at this psalm. God is our refuge and strength. And then what does it say? Read it with me. An ever-present help in trouble. Did you see that? Therefore, we will not, what does it say? Though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though the waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging, I'm threatened and I'm being threatened and I'm concerned because I'm not in control and I can't fix it. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God. Did you know that in antiquity, the ancients, the way they would build their cities is they would build their city either by a stream or a spring or a well or over a spring or a river or well. Why? Because if they came under siege, they would always have living water that will come in and sustain life. The psalmist said, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God and the holy place where the Most High dwells. What does it say? He's an ever-present help. And where does he dwell? It's with us. And then it says, verse 3, God is within her. She will not fall. God will help her at the break of day. Nations are in uproar. Kingdoms fall. You got presidential elections. It's right there in the United States. He lifts his voice and the earth does what? It melts. The Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come and see what the Lord has done, the desolations he's brought on the earth. He makes war cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He takes the tanks and rips the guns off the top of them. He takes Lockheed Martin planes and he rips them to shreds and sets them on the metal trash heap because they're no longer needed. He makes war cease to the ends of the... He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. You no longer need to be defensive. Do you ever find yourself being defensive? Anybody here? Can I get an amen? When God is your strength and He is your shield and He is your fortress and He is your help, you do not have to be defensive. Do you get it? You don't have to be on defense. And then my favorite verse, verse 10. He says, be still. In the Hebrew, it literally means let go of the grip. Be still. Or let go, relax. Be still and know. And know. It's a deep knowing that I am God. There's a lot packed in that little verse right there. Number one, anxious striving for control. Control of people, control of outcomes, control of others is wholesale rejected. It's to be wholesale rejected by people of faith. Take your hands off. You don't have to be in charge. Number two, when confronted with some struggle and fear, the first thing to do is not fight it or run from it, but to settle in with it, with God. Fear is not bad, okay? Afflictive thought. Fear is not necessarily a bad thing. This past week, Scott Blackburn, who's our game warden here in El Campo, told a story about how he got a call. It was either last week or the week before. Anyway, he made about a 7 to 10 second cameo celebrity appearance on the Houston News Channel because he was walking around with a shotgun in a pasture in Needville. Do y'all remember, heard the story about the king cobra that got loose? Well, Scott's boss had called him, and he saw the call, and he ignored the call, and then the boss for the game warden called again. He said, well, I better take the call. And so he takes the call, and the guy says, there's a cobra on the loose in Needville, and we need you to come find it. Okay, there's a proper role for fear to play. Scott talked about how he walked really carefully in that pasture, and for a long time he stood about 5 feet from where that king cobra was and never even knew it. So what did he do in that situation? He's alert, he's ready, he's aware, but he moves what? Listen to me, church. He moves slowly and with purpose. There's not a reaction. But see, sometimes fear, when it turns into constant worry, is debilitating. When you live with the illusion that you're in control and you know that you, when you do that, you become harmful to others, you're a fighter, or to yourself. Self-loathing, anger, regret. It's just not God's will for your life. Settle in on it. Not run from it, not fight it, but settle in with God. In my in-laws live in Menard County, and there's a beautiful river that runs through it. I've talked about it several times. Beautiful, beautiful river, sustaining lots of life all up and down there. But it's a very dry climate. So everything along the river's lush, and things, the hill country around it is very arid and dry. Years ago, they're in that valley that they live in. It's a lot of great, good soil that can grow abundant crops, but you've got to get water on it somehow. And it doesn't rain enough to be a successful farmer in that area. So somebody decided that they would build canals and that they would divert the river down through the canals, and along these canals, there's portals or there are these gates. Have y'all seen those? And you can turn that valve, and it will lift the gate, and the water comes rushing in, and it floods the fields, and it refreshes the earth. When you and I create space for God, we are opening up a valve, not to run from our afflictive thoughts, not to fight with our afflictive thoughts, but to settle in with them with God. Here's what we do. Here's what we normally do with afflictive thoughts. We deny them. We ignore them. Like we get busy doing something else. Or we fight them. Or we run for them, usually with or numb them, like with drugs or alcohol or some other obsessive compulsive behavior that might be fun. It might allow you a little escape for a while, but in the end, you have to sit with the reality and the truth of what is created, and it's usually disaster. You see, people, what suffering is what the mind does with pain. When you deal with afflictive thoughts, they grow. If you dwell on them, they will perpetuate personal suffering. And like the unbeliever, you scratch the itch. And when you scratch the itch of those thoughts, you may end up in the ditch with your life. So two things in closing. If you would like to get rid of and deal with anxious thoughts, afflictive thoughts, thoughts that do not acknowledge the presence of God. First thing you want to do is just simply open yourself to the presence of God. Psalm 46, what does it say? It said, God is my ever-present help. He's the Most High who dwells within me. God is within her. And twice it says, the Lord Almighty is with us. Five times in 11 verses, it states that God is present. An ever-present help, his unchained melody to our lives. And so find a place like Jesus where you can deal with the constant chatter that's going on in your mind and sit there with God, acknowledging his presence. And then secondly, and more importantly, well, as importantly, let me say it that way. Here it is. Listen to this. Become a witness to the chatter of your mind, not a victim. Become a witness, not a victim. See, victims, they're going to fight, they're going to run, they're going to numb, they're going to do it. But if I become a witness and go, oh yeah, I really am afraid. I really am angry. I really am hurt. I really wish I hadn't have done that. Become a witness to the chatter of your mind rather than a victim. You don't deny it. Don't ignore it. Don't fight it. Don't run from it. Don't numb it. Become a witness to it. Call it what it is. Gaze directly at it. Acknowledge it. Be with it. Be still with it. And then ask this question. What's bigger? This or my God? You see, when I witness it and I call it what it is, and I have knowledge of God's presence, I'm no longer a victim. I don't have to sit there and whine and complain and self-loathe and self-hate and all of the other ridiculous afflictive thoughts that Jesus does not want in our mind. Whatever's true, whatever's lovely, whatever's noble, whatever's kind, whatever, fill your mind with these things. Confronting afflictive thoughts and fear bestows a gift. Let me say that one more time. I'm a witness to it, and I confront it. When I do, it bestows a gift. Several years ago, I took a group of young people about your age, Darren, and we went up to Colorado, and we were there at a camp, and it was a wilderness camp, and you spend a week out in the mountains, and one of the first things that we do is we rappel off of a cliff. I had never done anything like that in my life. So they put the harness around my waist. They've got experts that know what they're doing. They put a belay rope on me, which is the safety rope if you don't know what a belay is. And then you've got your actual rope. And then you're standing there on the corner of the cliff. So I sit over here this far from that cliff, which is about a 40 or 50 foot straight sheer wall down to the bottom, with two guides here and one guide way down there. And I sat here, and I was being real nice. I was letting the other youth go first because, you know, the first shall be last and the last. I was just being Jesus to these people. Meanwhile, what's going on in my mind? This is stupid. I'm scared. I do not want to admit that I'm scared because then I would look like a weenie in front of a bunch of people like Darren. And then if I know people like Darren, they'll make fun of me and never let it rest. I really don't want to do this. I have all of this chatter going on in my head. There it goes. For an hour and a half, I worked myself into such a frenzy. My mouth was dry. My throat was dry. My legs were weak. Have y'all ever been so afraid? This is the last time and the last place that I need weak legs. I need strong legs, not weak ones. You know, I'm almost in hyperventilation status. I'm sitting there and they tie me into the harness, got me all set up. I got my back feet to the edge of the cliff. I'm looking at my guide who's 1 foot away from me going, "You're going to be fine. This is awesome. It's fun." And I'm thinking, "You're an idiot." And then I remember that first move is to lean back at about a 45 to 60 degree angle. And then you're suspended from a sheer drop. And you start to work your way down the cliff. And as I worked my way down the cliff, I went from being afraid to having fun. And folks, when I got to the bottom, I was like, "I want to do that again. That was awesome." When we are a witness to our afflictive thought, and we call it like it is, and we confront it, and then we act in righteousness, and we get through it. You're like, "Is that it? Are you kidding? Woo!" Sorry. Praise God. Confronting afflictive thoughts in Christ with God's presence bestows a gift. And the gift is peace, which surpasses all understanding, that guards our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. Enough said. Judd, lead us in a song.